budget I've ever seen.
Not kicking you out or anything, I'm just saying. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Every time we open up your word, it gives us an opportunity to hear from you. We literally hear from you. This is amazing. Like, on the one hand, it's just a book, but we know it's not just a book. It's the eternal words that you have placed here for us to continue to learn from, like, 2,000 years later from when Paul wrote it, it's still applicable and relevant, and it's just kind of mind-boggling every time we open this. So I pray we don't take it for granted and realize that we need to listen to you, that you have a lot to say into our life and our world, and help us to apply it in all of our contexts, in our local church, our community, and everything that we're involved in. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the middle, right? We're in the middle of a chapter 3. Paul began chapter 3, verse 1, so this gives us the context, right? Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul, I follow Paulus. Are you not mere people? So the church was divided over their preferred Bible teachers. Some like Peter, others preferred Apollos, Paul. Back in chapter 1, you know, some people just listened to Jesus. Right? The main battle was really between Paul and Apollos. See, Paul was the planter, and Apollos came along after him. And there's nothing wrong with either of them. They're both great teachers. Part of the problem was the Greek culture of the day, which had influenced the church, the believers, and so they liked the philosophical, eloquent, you know, speaking Greek teachers. And so Apollos probably was more like that, because Paul later on says, he said back in chapter 2, I didn't come to you with eloquent speech, right? I didn't go to the philosophical school that you enjoyed. So he quickly reminds them that everything they taught them was rooted in the gospel. Back in chapter 1, 23 and 24, here's Paul's right, foundational teaching. He said, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he's saying here, you're acting like the world. You're acting like the people who gather together to listen to these philosophical arguments that you're thinking, because you like one person, you think their ideas are better, or what they have to say is more important. And Paul said in chapter 2, he says, all human ideas that oppose God are foolishness to him. And yet the cross, which people say is foolish because they don't understand Jesus, God says, this is wisdom. The cross is wisdom. This is our foundation. And this is where we start. So Paul's going to point out later on that the ridiculousness of their thoughts, and he's going to tell them, he says at the end, he says, Peter, myself, Apollos, like, we're all on the same team, right? Like, that's silly. What you're doing is arguing over us, because we all have the same purpose. So here in chapter 3, he's calling them out. He's saying, you guys are spiritually immature. You should be further along. It's been 3 years since he's visited with them. And he's saying, we're all here to serve you. Forget the preferences, right? Whatever they might be. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 5, you know, doing different aspects of the God-glorifying task of building up his church, right? He introduces the thought in verse 8, that we saw a couple weeks ago, that he's going to expand on now in verses 10 to 23. In verse 8 and 9, he said, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to their labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are the field, God's building. So now he's going to explain that we're all part of this process of being built into God's temple, the place where his presence dwells. We don't think about that, I think, a whole lot. And this is the imagery that Paul's bringing in here. He's saying, you know the temple housed the glory of God? He said, it's still here. He says, it's in you guys, right? It's in this place of gathering. The presence of God is here. So he's going to talk about future rewards, but all these verses point out what we already have, right? We already have so much because we're in Christ. And knowing that should change the way we live as well as the way we think and not get divided over things that really are all about building up the body of Christ. So he's saying, look at the big picture here. Examine how you're living, and if it's wrong, change. Change it. So he issues three warnings in this chapter, in these last 14 verses. The first warning is, like, build up the body of Christ with the truth, not with human wisdom, not with ideas, not with your favorite choices. Build up the body of Christ with the truth, not with human wisdom. I mean, there are no shortage of ideas out there to plant a church and grow a church. Some are good and some of them are not so good. A lot of them that aren't good are ones that are used just to get a reaction, right? We got to get people in the doors, right? So let's do these things. Let's do these entertainment things. Sometimes they work, right? Sometimes they don't. If all we're looking is for a reaction, we can do anything we want. But if we're looking for spiritual results, you know, Paul's saying here, we have to focus on the truth. So he reminds him of verse 10. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how they build, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul calls himself an expert builder, it literally means the master or the wise architect. So Paul had started the work based on the plan. Now, who wrote the plan? Jesus, right? It's his plan, it's his church, and Paul says, this is what we build on, and he's the planter, so he calls himself the wise architect. So he says, Jesus, make sure you're building according to the plan, which is Jesus is our foundation. Now, he said back in chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified, and the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And so he says, by the grace of God, I did it, and by the grace of God, Apollos did it, and by the grace of God, you and I are doing it, right? It's by the grace of God, by the grace of God. And so he's asking, basically, are we building on the right foundation by the grace of God? Or are we all focused about, you know, here, teachers, or whatever it is our preferences are? Are you worried more about the teachers about Christ or the teaching of Christ? That's the point he's trying to make with those folks. So he gives them a warning. And so he says, be careful how you're building, how you're doing this as part of God's work. And we can all get imbalanced at times. You know, we're all involved in different parts of ministry, and sometimes we think, you know, our part is the most important part, and if it wasn't for us and this ministry, then the world would collapse, right? Not quite that exaggerated, but you know what I mean? Sometimes we get our underwear in a knot because, you know, nobody's, right, worried about, focused on the things that we're so focused on, right? So we got to make sure we're getting it right and balanced. Keep Jesus at the focus, right? When we do that, our service, right? Reminder here says, our service will be evaluated based on whose glory we're seeking, okay? If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day is going to bring it to light. is going to be revealed to fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. If what they have built survives, they will receive a reward. Now, when Paul lists these building materials, okay, it's not an exhaustive list of all the building materials out there, nor is there an allegorical meaning for all of these, okay? Please don't go there. I'm sure there's lots of sermons, you can Google it and find them, which wouldn't be very foundational on the foundation of Christ, right? But what he is doing, he's basically describing two kinds of materials, right? There's the valuable and there's the valueless. There's the long-lasting versus the temporal. There's the one that requires work and effort to obtain, and there's the other one that says, oh, they're right here, let's use them. So there's the easy way and there's the more difficult way. And the easier way, yeah, you can get quick results, right, with easier methods, but eventually over time, when you build on a faulty foundation, right, the building is going to collapse. Poor workmanship will always become evident over time, and anybody who does any renovations knows that. Amen? Right? All right. So Paul's reminding us that our service for Christ is going to be examined on the day. Okay? Now this he's talking about believers here, right? He's not talking about our salvation. He's talking about our ministry, our service, how we serve God. It was going to be assessed on that day. We who know Christ, right, we're responsible to serve Jesus with our lives. So verse 15 reminds us that salvation by grace does not remove our responsibility to serve. Okay? If it's burned up, they will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames. So he said back in verse 1, he says, some of you guys are immature. Okay? Don't use your life. They're not using their life wisely for God's purposes. And verse 15, he says, you're saved. That's clear. He says, you're saved. But because they put such little effort into walking with the Lord, he says, basically, you'll enter heaven, but you'll have a whiff of smoke to you. Okay? You got a little too close, right? You didn't grow very much. It's kind of what he's saying, but you're saved. Now, he doesn't really expand on what rewards are, nor does he really explain what we lose when we don't serve Christ. Now, there's a bunch of passages in the New Testament we could go to and we're familiar with maybe about, you know, we get crowns sometimes. We've seen that a few times. We go to the book of Revelation, we see the 24 elders casting their crowns at Jesus, so maybe that's what it's all about. I'm not 100% sure. Paul doesn't go into detail here, so I'm not going to bother trying to figure it out. But I will point out that Jesus mentioned rewards a few times. Matthew 5. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 19:28, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone, so that was for the disciples, and then he says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. So everything is going to be better in eternity, right? Everything is going to be better in eternity. Everything we lose here will be replaced 100-fold there. Everything we do for God and His glory will not be done in vain. In chapter 4, verse 5, if you have your Bible open there, he expands on this a little bit. He says, and we'll talk about this more next week, but just for today, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each one will receive his praise from God. So it's all about motives, isn't it? It's all about our motive. How are we doing the things? Is our motive for doing ministry, is it about getting noticed? Or is it about getting God noticed? That's what Paul's kind of getting at here. What's it all about? Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. So that was his first warning. Second warning, verses 16 to 20, he says, be careful how you're treating the holy presence of God, right? The building of God, the people of God. Don't you know that you yourselves, collectively here, are God's temple, that the Spirit of God lives in you? If one destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now in chapter 6, he's going to say, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 6, he's talking about you individually. But here he's talking about you collectively. So make sure you differentiate between that. Okay? You as a body of believers, we as a body of believers collectively, like we, the glory of God is now among us because his presence dwells in each of us. So his focus is on us, collectively, the church, and that how it exists as a centralized place of worship where the glory resides. Now, we know that the Shekinah glory of God literally left the temple, the Jerusalem temple, in Ezekiel 8:9-10. And the temple itself is destroyed, but God's purpose was always to bring the glory back, right? The glory back, right? And so the glory dwells here because God's glory, his presence, dwells in us. So collectively, we now, when we come here, we don't come here to view the glory of God and know it's here. It's here because we're here. But again, how we treat this place, how we treat each other, reflects on the glory of God. And so if our motives are right, our service is pointing others to God, right, and not ourselves. But if it isn't, Paul says, it's going to be destroyed. That's pretty strong language. What does he mean by that? Right? Don't deceive yourself by building a church on the foundation of a person or a style of ministry or a Bible translation or a specific doctrinal bent. He says, just on the truths of the gospel. When we do that, if we don't, Paul says, we'll destroy ourselves. This is what he's saying really here. What does he not mean by that? Well, we know according to verse 15, what he doesn't mean by destroy is he doesn't mean we lose our salvation. Because he just said in verse 15, you are saved, clearly. So it's not about destroying or losing our salvation. The word, so what it is really, what he's really saying here, if we destroy God's church where we live, God is going to destroy us collectively. Right? He's going to treat us accordingly to the way we treat him. So the word destroy has the idea of loss, ruin, corrupt, okay, stained. And so what I think he's saying here is that whatever damage we do to the body of Christ, God's going to respond accordingly. And he's going to bring damage to his temple here. If a church abandons the truth of God, then most likely God's going to abandon the church as a light for God. And we know that has happened, right? If we try to make a name for ourselves, I can guarantee you God's going to bring ruin to our name. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. We damage God's reputation, he's going to damage ours. So he says, don't be deceived. Don't treat the glory of God lightly. Okay? We know what happened in the Old Testament a couple times when people touched the ark, even accidentally, right? Paul's just saying, the temple's still around, right? The presence of God is among us. If a church persists, he says, in pursuing an agenda that is not centered on the foundation of the gospel of Christ and the glory of God, then I believe, and God has done this over history, is we just won't continue on. Our witness will be removed. So God builds his church his way, and not the way the world does it. So the Corinthians, as I mentioned earlier, were greatly influenced by pursuing wisdom apart from God. Philosophies, you know, they loved debating this stuff. There's a great illustration of it in Acts 17. I'm not going to go there, but I'm just going to mention a couple of things if you want to look at it later on. So Paul's invited to the Areopagus, something like that, right? Where he's to share his new teaching, right? This is what they say. We want to hear this new teaching, and we want to hear these strange ideas to our ears. Like, for them, it's just another philosophy, the gospel. And Paul reminds them here, don't be deceived by thinking that the gospel is just another philosophy out there. He says, this is the real thing. This is what will change lives. So the cross seems foolish to the world, but for God, it's the way, it's wisdom. And the world will call us fools, but God calls us wise. So he warns the Corinthians, he says, don't build your local house of God's glory based on a teaching style or a specific piece of a doctrine or other things that aren't really rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, let the truth guide all that we say and do. And every church is different, absolutely, because we all have different gifts, we all have different people, for sure. But the foundation of all that we do is always rooted in Christ and the Word of God. So he says, you know, don't run God's church like it's some kind of a business on good business principles or personal preferences. And we know he's still talking about these preferences because this is how he ends with the third warning. Stop boasting about your preferences, right? Stop boasting about people especially. So then no more boasting about men, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. You are of Christ and Christ is of God. And Paul reminds them, he's reminding us too, like all God's people and all our preferences should all do what? Right? Serve Christ. See, the irony here was that these people were divided over Peter and Paul and Apollos. And Paul says, Peter, Paul, and Apollos are not divided. We're very united. So what are you doing? Right? We're all united around Christ. We want to see you all grow in Christ. And every good Bible teacher in the whole world, right, is ours. Because we can grow from them. Every person who shares the Word of God faithfully is someone who serves us that we can grow from. And we all have personal preferences of maybe who we want to listen to, but all those who love the Lord are here to serve us, period. Right? Not just those who like them. Not just those who like their page on Facebook. So Paul makes us see how future truths, right, help us change the way we live in the present. So how is the world ours, right? If we lose our house because of fire or persecution, what will we ultimately receive one day? A new abode that can't be destroyed? Listen to Psalm 37, verse 5. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Anybody do that? Right? For the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. You see, if we lose here, we win. Whatever we lose here, we win back fourfold, hundredfold. Like, when we lose, we win. That's what Paul's saying here. You can't lose. If we die, we win. Correct? Right? Romans 8:38. I am almost sure, Paul says. Right? I am sure, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? So when we die, we win. We have a great future. Right? So what he's saying, don't spoil the present by living for the things that you're only concerned about, even in your local house of the glory of God. Because we can't lose. We can't lose no matter what, because everything belongs to Christ. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So whatever Jesus has, we get. Right? Whatever Jesus has, we get. So Paul was pleading with the Corinthian church, don't divide over people or whatever ministry preferences you have, because all those things and all those people are to work together for the glory of God. And if you want to ruin your life as a believer, okay, God says, I will ruin your life. I will take out your witness. We're saved, but we won't have the joy that we can get when we serve Christ faithfully. So Paul reminds us we win, right? We win. We're in Christ. We win. Everything Jesus has will be ours. Nothing bad here takes away anything there. Build in the foundation of Jesus alone, not ourselves. Serve together with the people of God so that we'll see and the people around us will see the glory of God dwells here because we're working together for His glory. Let's pray. Father, I don't think I really got that until this week, that the glory of God is dwelling here because you're here and your presence is here among us, in us individually, but also collectively. Now, we're not too worried about whether we touch something, we're going to get zapped. It's not the same thing. But what it means is, I think we need to value ourselves a little bit more highly and be a little more humble about the things that we like or don't like. Because ultimately, if it's glorifying you, it's of value. Help us to be people who want to serve you, have the joy of serving you, willing to serve with everyone who's all different and has different preferences and different gifts and so on, but collectively so that you are glorified. That's what we're all about here, and I pray for every church that has a foundation of the gospel as theirs, as that's their desire to grow. Because, Lord, when we all one day get to heaven, it's going to be one real giant stew of differences of yet people united to glorify you. So, Father, if we're going to do that for eternity, let's practice now. In Jesus' name, amen.